familiar faces in this audience. I've been here, I think this is number 3 or 4 that I've been here. I'm here because I love Craig and Jen, first and foremost, and secondly, because I love God's church. And it's a pleasure to be here. This church is actually a special place in my life because, again, not to go into a long, long story, but after I lost my wife to cancer, this invitation was the first sort of re-entry into ministry that I had. I'd kind of taken a pause for a couple of years, and I remember when Craig threw the invite out to me, I think in 2022, kind of reluctantly said, fine. And it opened up that door again. And fast forward a couple, or I think the following summer, Tim Hortons in Beausejour on the way home from preaching here is where I sent the first message to my now wife, if she'd be interested in getting together. And so I have good memories of this place. It's felt very much at home. And my family would have loved to have been here this morning, except that we've got baptism at our church on Easter Sunday, and some friends of ours from our care group are getting baptized. So we're covering all the bases here and at home. So my home is in Rosemont, Manitoba, and right now I'm in manufacturing, and I love preaching, and so it's a pleasure to be here with you this morning. When Aaron sent me the text for this morning, I read it, and I kind of hit a bit of a dead end reading it. I was like, okay, there's something missing here. And the more I sat on this text, the more I think God just sort of steered me in a direction that I think he'd like to lead us this morning. And so I'm going to be reading that same passage from the New Living Translation. When I was at Bible school in the early 2000s, I remember they gave this Bible to all of us because I guess they wanted to get it into the hands of future church leaders. And it's actually the first Bible that I ever actually read cover to cover. And so this one's a special one for me. And I felt like when I opened up the Word of God, it came alive in a way that I had never experienced. I grew up in the church, grew up in Awana, youth group, and all these things. And it wasn't until I sort of saw it from a different perspective that it just came alive for me. And so I'd like to read it. Luke 24, 1 to 12. But very early on Sunday morning, the women came to the tomb taking the spices they had prepared. They found that the stone covering the entrance had been rolled aside. So they went in, but they couldn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. They were puzzled, trying to think of what could have happened to it. Suddenly, two men appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed low before them. Then the men asked, "Why are you looking in a tomb for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He has risen from the dead. Don't you remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again the third day?" Then they remembered that he had said this. So they rushed back to tell his 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. The women who went to the tomb were Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and several others. They told the apostles what had happened, but the story sounded like nonsense, so they didn't believe it. However, Peter ran to the tomb to look. Stooping, he peered in and saw the empty linen wrappings. Then he went home again, wondering what had happened. And again, the first few times I read that, I'm like, Aaron, I don't think you gave me the full text here, because this isn't like the whole Easter story. They're supposed to be like triumphant, like we're all like nicely wrapped up in one ball, right? I actually was left reading this passage with a little bit of a feeling of letdown. And by limiting our reading on Easter morning to this portion of Scripture, yeah, there's no sense of triumph or resolution. And as a 21st century reader of the Easter story, I'm actually kind of left with more questions than answers. In verse 4, it says, they stood there puzzled. Verse 5 says, the women were terrified. Verse 11 says, the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe. Go figure. Leave it to the men to not believe. Then they went home. This is verse 12. Then they went home again, wondering what had happened. The people who were in the story at that time, they didn't have it all figured out. It appears as those who were there that day had a similar feeling as when I read the story in the last few weeks here. Puzzled, terrified, nonsense, and wondering. Those words seem like they're more appropriate for a day like Good Friday, right? But this is Easter morning. And so don't forget that Jesus' followers, they're still in the midst of feeling shock, disappointment. They're feeling loss. They're feeling grief of having lost their friend and their leader, the one who professed to be the Messiah. One of the beautiful gifts that God has given us to the church today is the gift of our imagination that can get stirred up by the Holy Spirit. And sometimes when we're reading a scripture, I find it really helpful to just sort of like put ourselves inside the story and just try to imagine, like, what was that like? It's not a fairy tale. These are like real life stories. But if you join me on this, I'd invite you to close your eyes. Now imagine that you are one of Jesus' disciples. It's been 2 days since your entire world has been torn apart. Now, as a disciple of Jesus, for the last 3 years, you've given up everything. You have given up your work, potentially your family. You've left everything to follow this person of hope. Like, could this be the one? Could this be the Messiah? You have seen with your own eyes. You've seen him raise the dead. You watched him call Lazarus out of the tomb. You watched him lay hands on people, heal them. He's made the blind see. You've watched him take loaves of bread and feed a hillside of people. You watched him confront religious leaders with vigor and truth. You watched him calm the storm. Some of you even watched him walk towards you on the water. And in the past few days, you've watched him be humiliated. You've watched him being beaten. You've watched the whips gouge his skin. You've watched him be spat on. And for the brave among you, maybe you were even at the foot of the cross as they nailed him to the cross. You saw his lifeless body taken down from that cross. And perhaps you even followed Joseph of Arimathea as he placed this body in the tomb. That was Friday. It's Sunday morning. And you're gathered together with a group of your friends, the people who become like family, as you followed this rabbi from Nazareth. And your world is still in shambles. What do you think you might have been feeling on that Sunday morning? You're going to need some crowd interaction here. Down? Sadness? Yeah. Yeah. Hope stashed. Anything else? They say that a picture is worth 1,000 words. And my wife is an artist, and she painted a painting. And I'd like to invite you. I'm going to take the covering off of it. Just take a moment to come file by it. And I just want you to imagine that you are gathered with a small group of Jesus' followers and the women haven't yet burst through the door. And just reflect on the painting. The painting describes, I imagine, what that must have felt like. And so if you want to just come up here, take a moment, look at it, and then you can sit down once everybody's had a time to take a look at it. We'll keep going. too shy. What does your gut feel when you see that?
Pain.
Yeah.
Sad.
Pardon?
Sad.
So very sad. Yeah. I'm not really an art person, but when she showed this to me, like, it was like my gut took a hit. It was so raw, the emotion and the feeling that she was able to capture in this. And I think as the church, we like to kind of skip ahead of this kind of stuff. We love resurrection, we love Pentecost, we love that stuff, but the reality is that much of our lives is lived in this realm. And unless we acknowledge and can embrace this, the high of the highs is not nearly as meaningful if we kind of like skip over this side of the human story. Now close your eyes again, and you're in that group, and suddenly a group of women burst through that door, and it sounds like gibberish. If it was empty, his body's gone. What? From ultimate low, and we're not going to sit here this morning at all. We are actually going to get to the triumph side, but I wanted us to just sit here a little bit and feel it. They go to the tomb, they find the body gone, and the part that Aaron didn't assign to me a little bit later is that Jesus, in fact, appears to his disciples, and he talks with them. A little bit further, in verse 46, this is Jesus talking to you. He says, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. I'm going to need an amen on that one.
Amen.
There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are witnesses of all these things. And now, I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. The message of Easter, the gospel, is not a list of things to believe or rules to follow. The message, the good news of Easter, is that our God holds ultimate power over death, over sickness, over depression, over poverty, over all these things. He is not a God lacking in power. In fact, the Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were in this state, this is a picture of our state as humanity outside of Christ. While we were in this state, Christ died for us. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the evidence that God is the one in charge. He gets the final say. Power over death, over evil, and he has the power to save. Paul, in his letter to the church at Corinth, says it this way. He says in 1 Corinthians 2, "When I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan, for I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. I came to you in weakness, timid and trembling, and my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. I did this so that you would not trust in human wisdom, but in the power of God." Sometimes I think when we read the text, we can feel like there's a little bit of separation. Like, oh yeah, no, I believe that that was good for that time. This is, and I think that's something where the enemy wants us to be lulled to sleep and to think that, oh yeah, this was something that happened way back when. I had the opportunity to take my family back to Turkey for the first time since we left. And so just 3 weeks ago, we were in Istanbul and in Cappadocia. And I want to share the stories of a couple of people that I met that display the truth of Easter. The first is a brother by the name of Umut. Now, who of you, any kids in the audience, would love to have the name Umut? It's not my first choice. Do you know what it means? In Turkish, it means hope. Yeah. Let me tell you the story of Umut. It's a boy's name. Umut is a young man in his late 20s, and he is currently transitioning to pastor the church that we helped to start but never got to see. And so Umut is a very special young man in my life, and I never had the opportunity to meet him until about 3 weeks ago. And I sat down with him, I took my now 18, he was 17-year-old son, and we spent one evening in Istanbul at a little coffee shop drinking Turkish tea and just listening to the testimony of this young man. And I can tell you that God is still powerful today. Umut grew up in a secular Muslim home in Istanbul, and at the age of 6, do you have any 6 years old? 6-year-old in the audience here, almost six,
almost
seven,
six.
Eight. Yeah, this guy's age. When Umut was your age, he decided that he wanted to really, really dig into his Muslim faith. And so, by himself, without his parents, he would walk to the mosque, and he wanted to get serious about his faith. And over his life, as he was growing up, he was being discipled in Islam. And he sort of rose the ranks of leadership, and he actually found himself in a Muslim discipleship school, kind of like Bible school. And he was being trained to spread Islam everywhere. And one day, Umut, as a young man, he was in his teenage years or just older, he saw something. He saw that his teachers, their lives did not line up with what they were teaching to him. Mm. And he was struck by this. He said, you know what? We were being taught all these things, but by your actions, you don't actually believe what you're teaching us. And so he actually stepped away from it. He was actually being recruited to join ISIS at the time. And he said, I'm not really a violent person. I'm more like violent with my words. And so I'll maybe steer in that direction, not in the actual physical violence. But he was so turned off by the actions of his leaders and teachers that he left it. That there was a gap, there was a void, there was something missing. And so he actually, for 6 months, pressed into Hinduism. He got into all forms of meditation, and he was pressing into that, and he found it empty. He actually tried joining the Satanists, but he said, I wasn't bad enough for them. And so he was searching everything. He tried to end his life, and in his journey of searching for something, he said, you know what, all my life I've preached against the Christians. I might as well learn a little bit about them and see what they have going on. And he said he read voraciously. He is actually an English literature student, dropped out of university because he was so depressed, he couldn't function. And so he had read and read and read about Christianity. And he had then eventually picked up the Bible and started reading it. And it didn't really do anything for him. And then he came to the church that my friend is leading or planted. And he had an encounter with the Holy Spirit. He said, I came up for prayer. I didn't know why. And Hakan, who's my friend, laid his hands on him. And he felt a rush of something that he has never experienced before in his life. And he knew that what they were talking about was real. And that started a 5-year journey of moving towards Jesus. And he was baptized 3 years ago. And he is now discipling. He's doing outreach. And he is a man who is uniquely prepared to reach his own people. Just like Paul. Paul had the language, he had the status, he had citizenship in Rome. He was being positioned. And here we have this young man, Umut. He knows everything there is about Islam. He knows how to passionately share a message with people. And Jesus rescued him when he was in this state. And he is now a brother in Christ, reaching others with the gospel of Jesus. If you think about him, pray for him. He is struggling with the cost of the call to follow Jesus. What it's going to mean for him if he takes on leadership of this local church. And his thinking is, you know what, they can do whatever they want to me, but what are they going to do to my family? What are they going to do? Almost fiance. He's thinking, what are they going to do to her if they find out that I'm a follower of Jesus? If you think about it, pray for him. Another woman that I had the pleasure of meeting 3 weeks ago, and you know when you met somebody that's recently come to Christ and they have just this joy on their face? It was so refreshing. I'm not going to share her name because she's still in the midst of things, but we'll call her Gamze because that's a really common Turkish name. So Gamze is in her late 50s. And I had the privilege of meeting her and her husband on Sunday morning, I guess, 3 weeks ago. And she was so excited about what God was doing. Gamze came to Christ recently. She was a secular Muslim person, not hardcore at anything, but sort of, it was her tradition. She grew up with it. And this is a bit of a hard one to share for me because it hits personally, but she had a cousin who was suffering from stage 4 cancer and basically was given very little time to live. And she had tried, the family had tried everything in the Islamic sort of worldview of what they could possibly do. And she had heard from somebody that if you pray in the name of Jesus, God answers your prayers. This is something that, I don't know where she heard it, but she had heard this. And so she marches off to the hospital. This is recent. This is not like 2,000 years ago locked up in a book somewhere. She goes to the hospital as a non-believer and puts her hand on her cousin and says, in the name of Jesus, be healed. There wasn't like sparks or anything. But the next time they did a scan, the doctor said, something has happened here. There's no sign of cancer. I don't have a copy of them, but Umut, He's going to send you the doctor's reports before and after. This isn't like a fairy tale. This is today. God is still a God of power. And so she came racing to the church and she said, I don't know anything about Jesus, but I believe anything you tell me because I know it's true. I know it's true because I've experienced it. And so that began the process, and they're in the process of discipling this woman and her husband who encountered the risen Jesus in power. I need to hear these messages. I think we need to hear these messages today because we can get lulled into thinking that the gospel is, I believe this, yeah, I believe this, yeah, I believe this, yeah. The gospel is good news. The good news of the gospel is that our God is active and alive and powerful today.
Amen.
And some of us, maybe we're in this right now. Maybe this painting describes the state of our relationships. Maybe this is a picture of our marriage. Maybe it's the picture of our health. Maybe it's our mental health. Maybe it's our financial health. The good news for each one of us this morning is that our God is capable of rescuing us from this and calling us out of the tomb, just like he called his son out of that tomb. God's still in that business today.
Amen.
I'll take that amen. Can I pray for you and us? Lord Jesus, thank you that you are a God who is alive and active. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that your death and resurrection and your triumph and victory over death opens up the way to salvation. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are still saving today. You are still healing today. And you are still rescuing today because we are so desperately in need of you. And Lord Jesus, thank you that as your bride, as the church, we have this gift of hope for us and for those that we meet. And Lord Jesus, I pray that you would stir up a spirit of evangelism in each one of us, God, that just can't help but share this good news that we carry with us. Lord Jesus, we worship you as the risen Lamb who was slain. You are not still hanging on that cross. You are seated in authority in heaven. And Lord Jesus, we count it an honor to worship you and follow you. I pray that you would bless this church body, God. You know where they're at. You know what their connection is to this painting, what part of their lives needs rescue or healing or an encounter with you. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that as we walk covered under your blood, Lord Jesus, that you would bring resurrection in each of our lives and in our communities and in our nation, Lord Jesus. God, as we're reminded outside that God, our country is in the midst of an election. God, thank you that you are sovereign over that, that you are in charge, and that you have good plans for this nation. God, we ask that you would bless each one of our leaders, whether we agree with them or not. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would pour out your spirit for good and godly decision making that would be a blessing to our children's children in this nation. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful for what you've done in our lives, and we look forward to what you will continue to do in each of us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.